Beloved, there are some passages, some laws in the Old Testament that are so bizarre. I guess we're not supposed to say that about parts of the Word of God, but I think you'll agree with me that this one is so bizarre that at first they don't seem to make any sense. The passage we're going to look at is in the Torah, the first five books. It's in Numbers, the fifth chapter. And the issues that it raises must be dealt with first before we even look at what this passage really says. That means we're not going to really go into the details of what this passage is really all about. We're going to look at some side issues that this passage provokes. And next Lord's Day, we'll look at what the passage really means. We're going to read the passage. I'm going to edit it as I read it, paraphrase parts of it. You need to see this for yourself. I once raised this question to this church years ago, and I said, it's a passage I don't understand, and if anyone understands it, please let me know. Nobody came forward to let me know. So I venture with great fear and trepidation into this passage. Here we are in the book of Numbers, the fifth chapter, in verse 11. Brace yourselves. This is about a test given to a woman as to whether or not she committed adultery. Maybe she did. Maybe she didn't. But the test was applied. Different times here. Strikingly different from ours today. Verse 11 of Numbers 5 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, if any man's wife goes astray and breaks faith with him, if a man has been with her and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and she is undetected, though she has defiled herself, and there is no witness against her, since she was not taken in the act, and if the spirit of jealousy comes over the husband, him, and he is jealous of his wife who has defiled herself, or if a spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife, though she has not defiled herself." See, whether she has defiled herself in adultery or not, if the husband is simply jealous, this is the test to be applied. Hold on. You ain't seen nothing yet. "Then the man shall bring his wife. She may be innocent, she may be guilty. Bring the wife to the priest and bring the offering required of her, a tenth of an ephah," just a measurement of grain, "of barley flour. He shall pour no oil on it." The husband's not going to mix it with any oil or frankincense, because these are simply things that were done on normal sacrifices for joy and offerings. This one is no joy in it. "It is a grain offering of jealousy, a grain offering of remembrance, bringing iniquity to remembrance. If she sinned, it will be shown." Verse 16, "And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthenware vessel and take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle," or what would eventually become the temple, "and will put that into the water," the holy water. Verse 18, "And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and unbind her hair." No one ever did that to a woman, except the woman herself or her husband. "Set the woman before the Lord and unbind her hair of the woman's head, and then place in her hands the grain offering of remembrance that brings forth the remembrance, the grief of iniquity. It is the grain offering of jealousy. And in his hand the priest shall have the water of bitterness." Wait, this is the water that was holy, to which was added the dust, the dirt of the tabernacle floor. And now it's the water of bitterness that brings the curse. Then the priest shall make her take an oath, saying, if no man has been with you, and if you have not turned aside to uncleanness when you were under your husband's authority, be free from this water of bitterness that brings the curse, if you're innocent. But if you have gone astray, you've committed adultery. Though you are under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself, and some other man other than your husband has been with you, then let the priest make the woman take the oath of the curse upon herself, and say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath upon among your people, when the Lord makes your thigh fall away and your body swell, may this water that brings the curse pass into your inner parts, and may your womb swell and your thigh fall away. And the woman must say, amen and amen. It just keeps going. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book on a scroll, and then wash them off into the water of bitterness. The ink now goes into this holy water with the dirt of the floor, and now the ink of the curse itself. And the woman will be made to drink the water of that bitterness that brings the curse, and the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause bitter pain. And the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the grain offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take the handful of the grain offering as its memorial portion and burn it on the altar, and afterwards shall make the woman drink the water. And when he has made her drink the water, if she has defiled herself and has broken faith with her husband, the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause bitter pain. And her, how many times do we need to read this? Wait. Again and again and again it said, and her womb shall swell, and her thigh shall fall away from her, and the woman shall become a curse among the people. But if she's innocent, if the woman has not defiled herself, and she is clean, then she shall be free, and she'll go on to conceive children. This is the law in cases of jealousy, when a wife, though under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself, or when the spirit of jealousy just happens to, I told you I'm going to add some words to it so you understand it more clearly, just happens to come over the man, he needs jealous of his wife, then he shall set the woman before the Lord and the priest and shall carry out all the law that is written. And the man shall be free from iniquity, but the woman, if she's guilty, shall bear her iniquity. You know what used to be said by everybody? Oh, I'm sure glad we aren't living under the Old Testament. And there have been times when I kind of rebuke that, saying, but we're under a higher law, a more perfect law, that still carries with it the most strict and stringent of obligations, responsibilities, and consequences. But I look at this, and I hardly know what to make of it. We're not going to look at this law and go in the ins and outs. There are some very critical principles we will be looking at, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But there is a tangential, peripheral issue that I would be remiss if we didn't go there. This woman could be guilty. And you realize that the charge for adultery was the death penalty. Take her out and stone her according to the law of Moses. But this is a case where nobody knows except the woman and God. There are no witnesses. There's no evidence. She's not telling. And even if she told, you can't believe her. I'm just saying, getting into the context here. I'm not going to pay a lot of attention to, well, what if she's guilty? That's obvious. She deserved to die under the law penalty of Moses. And now it's found out, and the Lord makes that happen. And she drinks the water of bitterness. But what if she's innocent? She still has to go through this. This is awful. Because her husband might be jealous. Let me use the word suspicious. So, in order to deal with his suspicions, even if he's wrong, he can force this issue and go through it and take her to the priest and make her drink the bitter water and make her eat dirt. And he will watch to see whether or not when she drinks this bitter water with the ink and the dirt, whether or not she blows up and goes kaplooey. I'm just saying. What man would do this to his wife? Especially just because he has a suspicion. And this is the kind of passage that the rabbis, when they comment on it, basically end up saying, well, in the long history of rabbinic traditions, we never even know if this was ever actually carried out. And the rabbis say that on various things and various difficult laws. They say those kinds of things. Okay, got that. But if I know human nature, in the 2,000-3,000 years of Israel's history, there surely was a man who would have been happy to drag his woman to the priest and put her through this, even if she was innocent. And all it took is just a suspicion on his part. And yes, the Lord would protect her and keep her safe, but he could make her ate dirt. Husbands, would you ever do such a thing? Make your wife eat dirt? Wives, would you ever make your husbands do that sort of thing? Make them eat dirt because of your suspicion, because of your anger, because you just can. Make them grovel. Make them ashamed. Turn with me to John, the 7th chapter, into the 7th chapter, into the 8th chapter. We have to go here. We have to just put aside this incredibly difficult law of Moses and the circumstances thereof. In the 8th chapter, actually it's the 7th chapter, verse 53, but it usually is combined into the 8th chapter. We have this, it was all I could do to get through the last story, but this one. They went each to his own house, it says. Verse 1 of the 8th chapter. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and thrusting her in the midst. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him. You know, they were kind of right. The law of Moses said, put her to death. Wow. They did this to Jesus to test him, verse 6 says, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And they were using the woman to bring this charge against Jesus. And Jesus totally ignored them. He bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, they pressed him, like, Jesus, what are you saying? What are you going to do? Why are you down there? They'll get up and answer the question. This is important. This is serious. She was caught in the very act of adultery, and everybody here knows it takes two. Where's the guy? Oh, they had conveniently let him go, only brought her because she was a woman. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Whoa, that's my Lord. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. I'm convinced, just personally, it's my opinion, that's what it is, opinion, that he bent down the first time to take the focus off her. He bent down the second time to take the focus off the Pharisees so they could think about what he just said, and he wasn't looking them in the eye to shame them. He bent down and wrote on the ground, and when they heard what he said, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones first. And then Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus then stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. There may be no more glaring a contrast between the old law and the new, the spirit of the letter of the law and the spirit of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not that the old law didn't have any grace to it, but Jesus, full of truth and grace, was grace upon grace, and wow. Now, compare that for a moment, the two stories. Here Jesus is dealing with a woman that wasn't a suspicion that she had committed adultery. She had done the very act, and she was caught dead to rights in the very act of adultery. And what did Jesus do? Did he make her eat dirt? No. 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 And she was as guilty as sin. Husbands and wives, you're going to deal with one another. I trust for a very long time. May you have a very long and lengthy marriage together. In some way, shape, and form, during the course of a marriage, there will be times when one of you does something very stupid. I'm not going to say what it is. It could be anything. Or maybe it's going to be your spouse. They did something stupid. Are you going to make them eat dirt? Just because you can. Because you're in the right. I can see that sometimes there could have been a case way back with regard to the first law where some guy just got angry with his wife and basically said, can't you just, I mean, this is bound to have happened in 2,000 plus years of Jewish traditions. I'm in the right. And I know that I suspect her. So he forces her through this horrifying process. And she's innocent. But why do we do that sort of thing? Because we can, and we can get away with it. That's the scary thing. Now turn with me to James, the second chapter. James, the half-brother of the Lord, Jesus Christ, talks about the royal law in the first chapter, in the second chapter. He uses that phrase two or three times. And in James, the second chapter, beginning in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, I mean, you are a royal priesthood and a royal kingdom, aren't you, my brothers and sisters? Yes, yes, you are. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What better neighbor? What greater neighbor? What cuter neighbor do you have than your husband or wife? Okay, got it? Okay. If you fulfill that law and you love your wife, I'm just going to plug it in here for the sake of putting it in there, then you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, and it's the Lord God who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you murder, think of it this way, character assassination. You hate your spouse because of what they did or who they are or for some reason. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who will be judged under the law of liberty. Verse 13 is the kicker. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This ought to be the stamp that is put on. You know, when they emboss the wedding certificate. And this ought, and it ought to have that verse on right there. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know what one of the greatest principles in mercy? You can show and you can share with your spouse. That's it, right there. You show mercy. Never make them eat dirt, even if they did something disgusting and stupid and sinful and shameful. But it seems like sometimes we just love to rub their face in it and to never let them forget. Do you know what areas we tend to be harshest in with others? Do you know what areas we tend to be harshest in with others? The areas in which we are most guilty ourselves. I've seen this way too many times. I've seen it in the lives of preachers. Televangelists, what they harp on a subject all the time, and they are so staunch, and it turns out they finally get caught red-handed in that very sin. For judgment is without mercy. God will show you no mercy if you show no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, I realize that, by the way, maybe we have a new metaphor for sin. If you willingly, willfully, rebelliously practice sin, you're eating dirt, if that's what you're doing. You're eating dirt. No one in their right mind would do that. But husbands and wives, and this isn't just for husbands and wives. This is for all of us in the body church of Christ, in the family of God, as we deal with one another. Don't make anyone eat dirt. Show grace. You want to really surprise the person that has fallen way down into the depths of depravity of sin and sin? Show grace and mercy and forgiveness. Don't push them back down into the mud. That's the lesson. That's a lesson for you and for me. That's what we need to learn to practice, especially in our marriages, but even in the church, because the church is a part of our marriage to God and to one another. Don't eat dirt, and don't make anybody eat dirt. Now you know. That's a lesson for you. If you need to quit eating dirt, you need to become a child of God through faithfulness and be cleansed in the blood of Christ. If you have shown no mercy to anyone else, you need to make that right. Because if you don't make that right, the Lord's not going to show you any mercy on the final day of judgment. If you need to come forward, will you come as together we stand and sing this song?